Would you please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14? Proverbs chapter 14. This is the second to last message in our study of Proverbs. I've enjoyed this study so much, and I believe God has spoken to us in wonderful ways through this study. Next Sunday, we are going to be, Lord willing, wrapping up with the chapter and the focus that Proverbs wraps up with, and that is a focus on the woman who fears the Lord. And so I have the privilege of preaching that message. But before we begin, let's just take a moment and just ask the Lord to help us. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we know, because you've helped us to see, that you are the living God. And we just worship you. We worship you, Jesus Christ, for your great mercy toward us. And we pray for another expression of that mercy. We pray that you would help us to hear and obey your word. Lord, we can be spiritually dull. We can be distracted. We can be people who love things that are fleeting and worthless. And we just pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to turn away from all those things, and we would treasure you and your word. Lord, thank you that we're here together. Thank you that we are your people. We belong to you. And we just thank you for how you've already encouraged us through the truth that we've sung, through the baptism and the stories that we've heard this morning. Lord, continue to speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the mistakes that we can make when we study the book of Proverbs is that we can turn the pursuit of wisdom into something that's very self-centered. We can start to think of wisdom as being all about my personal advancement, my personal success. And so I begin to love wisdom and want wisdom because I want to look good. And I want people to know that I'm wise, and I want my life to be smooth, and I want my relationships to be functioning well. And wisdom can really become all about me and my priorities and my goals. And so when we adopt this wrong mindset, we can really come to the book of Proverbs and treat it as really nothing more than a self-help manual that is enabling us to accomplish our personal desires. But as we've learned, biblical wisdom begins with an outward-looking awareness of God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord is an awesome respect and regard for God. It means putting God, not yourself, at the center of your life. It means to be more concerned with God and His desires and His priorities and what He has to say about life and what matters than you are with anybody else's opinion. Even your own. And so true wisdom, true biblical wisdom, the kind of wisdom that we're interested in, is not self-centered. It is wonderfully God-centered. It involves viewing all of life in light of who God is. It's a humility before God that acknowledges Him in all that we do. And so we can very strongly affirm that the book of Proverbs and its guidance on wisdom is not self-centered. As we begin to live light in light of who God is and in light of His priorities, this necessarily involves us in the needs of others. And this is because God is a God of compassion, a God of justice, a God who cares about those that He has created, and He calls us to care about others as well. And so to know this God, to have a true knowledge of the Holy, to fear Him, to regard Him, to acknowledge Him, also involves caring about the weak and the poor, those who are in need. Today we're going to focus on one of the many verses in Proverbs that shows that wisdom and the fear of the Lord leads to an outward-looking concern and care for others, especially those who are poor, those who are needy. And so we're going to focus primarily on one verse, although we'll draw from different verses in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Please read this with me. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Now, I just noticed that they put this up on the screen. I actually didn't want you to do that, but that's okay. Let me just make a point about this. We put scriptures up on the screen when we're referencing different passages because we know that you can't always turn to different passages. But especially the passage that we're studying, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles and to read along in your Bibles, to mark your Bibles and to love your Bibles. And I love the fact that we can use the screen to write down references and to see different passages as we're going through. But I don't want any of you to become lazy when it comes to the screen. The screen is not the same as holding the Word of God in your hands. Are you with me? And so bring your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, don't feel bad about that. We've got Bibles here in the entryway that you can pick up. And if you don't own one, we want to give one to you as a gift. But let me just read this one more time because this is where we're hanging out. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have to say that I have been guilty over the years of skimming past verses like this in Proverbs and focusing instead on the verses that relate to the immediate questions that I'm facing or the concerns that I'm facing. And it's not wrong to go to God's Word with the specific questions that you're dealing with. But I don't know if you ever do this, but you know, you might be facing a decision or you're facing a relational challenge. And so you go and you open up the book of Proverbs and you're looking for the ones that speak to those questions and those challenges. And a verse like this, you might just sort of brush past and not really give much attention to. But I would encourage you to take the time at some point to study Proverbs with an eye for the verses like this one that talk about the importance of justice. Sometimes it'll talk about how God hates crooked weights, someone ripping someone off by using a false scale. It will talk about the importance of justice for widows and the orphans. It'll talk about the poor and the need to stand up and speak for those who don't have a voice. What I find compelling about Proverbs 14:31 is that it shows very clearly the connection between our attitude toward the needy and our attitude toward God. And I think if we were to sum it up, we could say how we relate to those in need reveals how we relate to God Himself. How we treat, how we relate to, how we view those in need reveals how we relate to God Himself. The first line of Proverbs 14:31 states, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. The maker of the poor man is insulted. The NIV translates the verse, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. That is a disregard, a lack of respect. This is what God wants us to be most aware of when we're interacting with someone. Regardless of where the person lives, or how much money they make, or where they went to school, or what neighborhood they occupy, we're to remember that every human being is created in the image of God. Whether they're poor or they're rich, God is their maker. And that instills in them a dignity and a value and a worth that we must always keep in mind. And there's really no other definition or label that we're to place on them that is to be more controlling, more important than this reality that God made this person. Doesn't matter how they're dressed. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what their social status is. God is their maker. Proverbs 22 verse 2 makes this point when it says, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." The folks who are doing this screen are probably so nervous about doing verses now. They're just like, does he want this one? Okay, yeah, that's great. Thank you, guys. Sorry. I'm a little grumpy this morning, aren't I? Gosh. Don't put that one up. Put that one up. Okay. Here we go. The rich and poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them both. You know, they might have completely different life experiences because of their wealth, but when they come together, here's this reality. They're on a level playing field. God made them both. They're both created in the image of God. Other verses in Proverbs help us to understand what this oppression is that this verse is talking about. Proverbs 22:16 warns the person who oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth. And so this oppression is often financial. It's taking advantage of people's weak financial situation to take from them, to gain wealth for yourself. Proverbs 23:10 says, "Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless." Now, in this agrarian culture, really your livelihood came from your land. And there would be ancient landmarks, large stones that would be marking off where your land was. Someone, if they wanted to, could go into the field of a widow, the field of the fatherless who might not notice or who might not be able to speak up for themselves, and they might move the boundary line, move the landmark so that their land increased. They're literally stealing land from others. And it's talking about the fatherless. It's talking about orphans who are not going to be able to speak up and have the strength to defend themselves. Proverbs 22, verse 22 says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate." The gate being the place where different legal transactions occurred. It's communicating, don't use the legal process to crush someone else just because you can get away with it, just because you have the means to pay the attorney and get a particular thing rammed through the legal system. Don't crush the poor person or the afflicted just because you're able to. But this passage in chapter 14 is communicating is that when you steal from someone and you take advantage of them, because you're able to, because they're poor, because no one's going to notice, because no one's going to care. When you do this, when you rip them off and abuse them, you are insulting the God who made them. God says to us, "You insult me in that moment. You're living as if I don't matter. You're insulting their maker." People who are facing financial difficulty are easy to be taken advantage of. They're desperate. And you can rob them in many different ways. This is not normally the kind of robbing where you break into their home and steal something. Maybe it's the kind of robbing where you know that what you're buying from them is worth a lot more, but they're so desperate you don't have to give them a good price for it. And you walk away talking about the great bargain that you got, and you could have afforded to pay them a fair price. Or maybe you're an employer and someone is working for you and they're doing a good job. They're putting in the work and the hours, And because you know they're so desperate to keep this job, you don't give them the raise that they deserve. You don't take care of them the way that they really deserve to be taken care of. And you do this because you know they need the job. I've interacted with a number of people who are internationals and have come to this country legally and are going through the process of getting the right paperwork so that they can stay and have the work visas that they need and so on. And oftentimes they come with an agreement that their employer is going to be paying for and helping them get all of the legal help that they need. And I've spoken to a number of people who have been in that situation and then begun to be taken advantage of by their boss. And basically the employer is delaying the process of getting the paperwork done, not making a priority of it, and in the meantime, oftentimes neglecting to pay them what they're due. This kind of thing is happening all around us. This is exactly what this passage is talking about. You are afflicting this person who is needy, who is vulnerable. You're using your position of strength and security. Maybe that position relates to the fact that you're here and you speak the language and you feel comfortable and they're not and they don't know how things work and you, in subtle ways and maybe not so subtle ways, rob from them. God says to us, you insult me in that moment because I created that person and they have value. And when you treat someone that I created with that kind of injustice, you dishonor me. How we relate to those in need reveals how we relate to God Himself. I was trying to think of some way to illustrate this. And this doesn't give the whole picture, but imagine that it snows this winter. And you know how there's certain snow that just is perfect for packing? There's like the dusty snow that you really can't do anything with. And then there's the snow that it's as if God said, you know what? I want you to make snowmen. I want you to make snowballs. And you go out and it's this perfect snow and maybe you've got kids, you build the most amazing snowman in your front yard. I'm not talking about the little tiny snowman. I'm talking about the real snowman. I'm talking about boulders placed on top of boulders. And you put the head on there and you get the carrot for the nose, right? And the rocks for the eyes. I know that it's supposed to be coal, but does anybody really have coal sitting around in their house these days? So you put the rocks for the eyes and you get an old hat and you stick that on and somebody's scarf and you put the sticks in for the arm and you love this snowman, right? And the kids love it and they're so happy and they even give it a name. And you know, mom comes out with a little camera and takes a picture and you're all standing there. Now imagine you make this snowman and a half an hour later, you're inside the house and you're looking out your window and you're sipping on your hot cocoa and you're just admiring this snowman. You're thinking about what a great dad you are that you've spent all this time building this snowman. And too bad there aren't competitions for snowmen because we'd win. And, you know, you're having all these thoughts. And at that moment, this neighbor kid, the bratty little neighbor kid, walks into your yard with a baseball bat and just boom, boom, levels the snowman. I mean, just takes the snowman out and is just stomping. I don't know, grabs the carrot and bites out the... And then he looks up at you in the window and waves. What are you going to do? You're probably going to be upset. You're going to be upset and maybe you're going to challenge this kid. Maybe you're going to march over to his parents' house and communicate your grievance. At bare minimum, something is going to be stirred in your heart. You're going to feel a righteous sense of anger in this moment because this kid has completely disrespected you. You are the maker of this snowman, right? And he has come into your yard and he's destroyed what you made and what you created. And yes, it's just a snowman, but it has some value. It represents time and he's just decimated it. And he can't just do this and think that, oh yeah, everything's good with you and wave to you. Again, it's an inadequate illustration. How much more value does a human being have before God who's made them? What the passage is telling us is we cannot walk up and decimate something through our cruelty, through our greed and selfishness, and then just wave to God, "Hey God, just doing business. Everybody does this. This is the way things work." God says, "No, it's not the way things work. You dishonor me when you oppress the poor and the needy." And what Proverbs says in many different places is that God will not stand idly by in this moment. Over and over again, God states that He will rise up to defend and protect the poor and needy and oppressed. And this should do two things. For anyone who is oppressing the poor, you should be filled with a fear of God. And if you are a person who feels poor and oppressed and vulnerable, you should be encouraged to know that God knows you and loves you. And He's able to defend you. Listen to a few of these verses. Proverbs 22, verses 22 and 23 says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them." What a statement. They don't have legal counsel. They can't afford an attorney. God will plead their cause. You rob them, God will rob you. You don't want God robbing you, okay? You don't want God robbing you of life. Proverbs 23, 10 and 11 says, "Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you." That relative, that Redeemer in ancient times who would stand up and befriend and protect the rights of their relative, God is saying, "I'm their relative. I'm their Redeemer. I will stand up and defend them." If you truly fear the Lord, that will be proven in the way you treat the weak and poor. And I know that I'm speaking today to the majority of people here have hearts of compassion towards those in need. But there may be a few, there may be one. As you listen, you're convicted that you have taken advantage of people. You have oppressed people in some way. And if that is you, I want to encourage you to follow the example of a man named Zacchaeus, who once encountered Jesus Christ. And before that day, he had used his position as a tax collector to rob people, to unfairly require taxes of them, and to enrich himself. And when he met Jesus, and when his heart was changed, and salvation came to his home, do you know what the response of the transforming love of Jesus Christ was in Zacchaeus' heart? He stood up and said, "I'm going to repay everyone that I've stolen from. I'm going to give back and even more." That was the overflow of the power of the gospel in his life. And if that's you, I want to encourage you from God's word and from the example of Zacchaeus. Repent and turn from your sin and go back and repay those that you have robbed and wronged. And God will be honored as you do so. But you know, I think that the issue for many of us, the presenting issue, might not be an issue of actually robbing someone, of having taken advantage of someone. But maybe it's the attitude of our heart toward those that are needy. You know, it says that those who oppress the poor show contempt for the Lord. And that really is the issue. It's this attitude of contempt, this lack of respect. And the question I think we should all ask ourselves is, do we have that sort of contempt towards those who have less than we do? Do we walk around evaluating people? You know, are we able to pick out immediately how much money they have based on the pair of jeans they're wearing or how they're dressed or their car? And does that matter a lot to us? And if it does, something's wrong. Something's very wrong. We're evaluating and judging people in a way that God tells us not to. And so I just would encourage us to ask the question of, have we harbored attitudes of superiority towards other people? You know, have we muttered under our breath? Have we been more concerned with how the neighborhood's going to be affected because this person moved in than we are the fact that this is a person created in the image of God, and I can show kindness to them? How do we view people? Have we withheld friendship and fellowship from a person because they're different from us in their social status? Has it kept you from warmly greeting and welcoming people into this church community? Have you avoided someone because you feel uncomfortable because of a difference in this area? I believe the Holy Spirit would just want us to see that all of these things are displeasing to the Lord. The book of James, would you turn to James chapter 2? There's a passage that just specifically addresses this. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'Sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And it goes on to talk about the fact that, hey, look, you know what? All these rich people that you're being so nice to, they're the ones that are taking you to court. They're the ones that are oppressing the church. Hasn't God chosen the weak and the poor to so often spread his gospel among, because these people realize how desperate they are for salvation? Let's not be people who insult God. Let's not be people who are evil judges evaluating others by their material possessions. Turn back to Proverbs 14 with me. And the second line now states positively how we are to act on this truth. It first tells us, don't oppress the poor. But then it says in the second line of verse 31, "But he who is generous to the needy honors him." Speaking of God, their maker. He who is generous to the needy honors God. When we share from what God has given to us with those who have less than we do, we honor the Lord. We acknowledge him. And we acknowledge the fact that he's the maker of this person, that he cares for this person. You know, recently a friend of mine went out of his way to show kindness to a member of my family. And he inconvenienced himself to help my relative. He didn't have to do this, but he took time, he invested himself in helping this person. And I knew that he did it because of his love for me. And so he was helping someone else, but I felt honored by that. Have you ever had that happen to you? Someone helps someone and you know they're doing it because they love you and you feel honored. How is that? It's because of your connection to this person and your relationship to this person. And as they care for or help that person, you feel their love. You feel their respect and their care for you. That's what God is saying takes place. When you're generous to the needy, I'm honored by that activity because I see that you're doing it because of your love and your esteem for me. He receives our generosity as if it were directly going to him. Proverbs 19:17. You know, just turn to this proverb because it's so incredible. You need to underline it. Proverbs 19:17. Listen to this. "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. The Lord will repay him for his deed. This is an incredible statement. God doesn't owe us anything, right? We can never give to God. You know, when we worship the Lord by giving our offering each Sunday, it's not like God is indebted to us. God owns the whole world. In one sense, he doesn't need our money. When we give to him, it's not as if he's got to, you know, shower our life with every blessing. That's not why we give. We give because he's given us everything. He's given us salvation. He owns everything. That's why we give. But this verse, if this weren't in the Bible, I would never say this. This is unbelievable. God says, when you lend and when you're generous to the poor and the needy, you lend to me. It's as if you're giving me a loan. And let me tell you, I will repay you. An incredible statement of God's identification with those in need. This is how closely God identifies with those who are facing want. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 25, I'm hoping to study this passage in the coming months, but you remember the passage where Jesus says on the final day, thank you for caring for me when I was hungry and I was naked and I was thirsty. And people say to Jesus, what are you talking about? We didn't see you in these moments. And he says, what you did to the least of these, you did to me. You know, if this were all that Scripture had to say about our attitude towards those in need, it would be compelling enough by itself. And yet, what the coming of Jesus Christ has revealed about God the Father and God's heart of grace toward us provides us with an even deeper motivation when we see the love of God in Jesus Christ and what we see in the good news of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. In that, we encounter a God who identifies with the poor and the needy in the deepest way imaginable. He becomes one of us. He takes his sin on himself. 2 Corinthians 8:9 describes this incredible grace of God when it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is the way that the Lord of the universe, the eternal Son of God, has acted toward us. He became poor so that we might become rich. He gave everything so that we might be rescued from spiritual poverty and death and hopelessness. And when you've experienced that kind of grace, it pours out in the way you treat other people. And you want to be generous and kind and loving with other people, not just because God has promised that he will repay you and you've loaned him when you do that, as if that weren't enough, but because God has acted that way towards you. God has been generous towards you. And so because you love him and you fear him and you've been transformed by his grace, that just spills out in the way that you interact with others. When we are generous with those in need, we are imitating our Savior who left behind his glory and became poor so that we might be saved. You know, I'm so grateful that this church is filled with people who live this way. And I want to thank you. And I want to encourage you, because you might think it's no big deal. Maybe it's just the way that you live, but you're honoring the Lord as you're generous with those in need. You're bringing glory to God. I think of godly women like Sue Robb and Kim Center and Judy Furnish who serve twice a month feeding and showing hospitality to hungry, homeless people. Thank you, Sue. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. Many of you participate in this ministry. Once a month, Tammy Robinson and Marianne Cash. Tammy and Marianne, along with several other families, make a lunch and a dinner, I believe once a month, and take it down to a homeless shelter in Rockville. These are just a few examples. You know, we've got folks who invest on a weekly basis in visiting the prison. People who go there and just invest in the lives and share the gospel and show friendship to men and women who are facing difficult consequences to sin and mistakes that they've made, and they just demonstrate the love of Christ. And you know, there are hundreds of other examples that I don't even know about. And I love that. I love the fact that outside of any ministry or any structure, so many of you just live your lives looking for opportunities to be a blessing to other people. And nobody knows about the way that you're caring for members of your family and you're being generous to other people. Or nobody knows about ways that you have given to people in this church who are in need. And I hear so many stories about care groups coming around a family that's facing financial difficulty and pooling resources to be a blessing to that person. And I just want to remind you, when you do that, you're honoring the Lord. And you are doing that. You're doing that for the Savior. And He's so pleased by that. And God is glorified through that kind of generosity. So be encouraged. You know, there are many practical questions that come up when we talk about this issue of being generous to those in need. And to be honest with you, I was struggling whether or not to give this message because I started thinking, I don't have the answers to all these questions. I haven't figured out how to end poverty in the world. We don't have some massive program here in the church. Or, you know, if I say this, people will think I'm making some sort of political statement and yada, yada, yada. And there can be all these questions of who really is poor. You know, who's the worthy poor and who's the unworthy poor. And hey, I mean, in this economy, I think we'd all say, I'm feeling pretty poor right now, right? I mean, how do we answer all these questions? These are legitimate questions. Who do you really help? What's really helpful? And yet, well, first of all, we need to give attention to those questions. If we really care for those in need, we'll think about those things and we'll study God's word and we'll talk about these issues. But isn't it also true that sometimes those questions can just be sort of an excuse for not doing anything? And not praying and not coming before the Lord and just saying, Lord, bring people across my path who have less than I do and let me be a blessing to them. You know, the Lord doesn't ask us to solve all the world's problems, but He does want us to have a heart like His that's compassionate and ready to care for others. You know, I think if we get our hearts right, and we view others in the way that God would have us view them, His Spirit's going to lead us and guide us as individuals, as families. So just a few practical questions. Who are the poor? Well, let's just keep this really simple. They're people who have less than you do. They've got no cloak. You've got two cloaks. We don't have to wait for someone to be completely destitute to give them help. Isn't that what we'd want others to do for us? Where do we start when it comes to giving? There are so many people in the world that are in need. Well, Scripture tells us to start with our own families. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I'm not primarily talking about giving your kids a really generous allowance here. I'm talking about members of your extended family who are in need, who are facing want. Are you caring for your parents? Are you caring for grandparents? Are there people in your family that you know that are facing need? God's given you a family connection that you can be a means of grace and kindness to them. The Scripture tells us that our next priority is the family of God and fellow believers. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. Says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. So first of all, everyone, let's be ready to do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so I want to encourage you, be looking for opportunities among fellow Christians. That is the, what an incredible opportunity. In your care group or among people that you might not even have a close relationship, but you hear of someone in the church that's struggling. I'm so grateful for many people who volunteered for the single parents ministry and stepped in to serve there. And I'm aware of members of this church who, just of their own accord, have formed little teams that will go in and fix things in a home or care for single parents and give of their time and even their resources to be a blessing. This honors the Lord. Jesus also taught us when he told us the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 that we should be ready to help anybody who crosses our path. The Lord brings someone across our path, even if they're not a Christian, even if they're an enemy. That story teaches us we should be ready to show kindness to them. How we relate to those in need reveals how we relate to God himself. And here's where I want to close. And that is that ultimately, again, it's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus becoming poor and taking our place on the cross, dying for our sins, that shapes and motivates our compassion. And I can't improve upon this quote by a friend, Milton Vincent, in his book, A Gospel Primer for Christians. I'm so thankful my friend Ken Bohr sent me this quote this week. This is what Milton Vincent writes. He says, like nothing else could ever do, the gospel instills in me a heart for the downcast, the poverty-stricken, and those in need of physical mercies, especially when such persons are of the household of faith. When I see persons who are materially poor, I instantly feel a kinship with them, for they are physically what I was spiritually when my heart was closed to Christ. Perhaps some of them are in their condition because of sin, but so was I. Perhaps they are unkind when I try to help them, but I too have been spiteful to God when he has sought to help me. Perhaps they are thankless and even abuse the kindness I show them. But how many times have I been thankless and used what God has given me to serve selfish ends? Perhaps a poverty-stricken person will be blessed and changed as a result of some kindness I show him. If so, God be praised for his grace through me. But if the person walks away unchanged by my kindness, then I still rejoice over the opportunity to love as God loves. Perhaps the person will repent in time, but for now, my heart is chastened and made wiser by the tangible depiction of what I myself have done to God on numerous occasions. The gospel reminds me daily of the spiritual poverty into which I was born, and also of the staggering generosity, what a great phrase, the staggering generosity of Christ toward me. Such reminders instill in me both a felt connection to the poor and a desire to show them the same generosity that has been lavished on me. Oh, hasn't the Lord lavished generosity on you? When ministering to the poor with these motivations, I not only preach the gospel to them through word and deed, but I reenact the gospel to my own benefit as well. Let's honor God by being generous to the needy. And let's glorify God by proclaiming the good news to others in word. Let's speak the good news of Jesus crucified, died for sins and risen again. But let's also preach the gospel through our deeds and our service. Please pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that you became poor so that we might be enriched. Lord, we want to honor you in the way that we care for those in need, starting in our families, starting in our church family, but extending to this community. Lord, we would love to so honor and represent you in Montgomery County that people are pointed to the glory and grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you bring people across our paths as individuals, as families, as a church? Lord, show us ways to serve and be generous to those in need. We ask for this so that Jesus might be glorified. And we thank you once again for your great kindness towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.